No, I'm not. I'm not. Anyway, but you'll see in just a moment why I'm doing this. But the State of the Union is always an interesting event. Our president gave his final State of the Union of his presidency, and I didn't have a... Hey, easy now, easy. Easy, easy now. Easy. We don't want to split the church now. We don't want to split the church. Easy now, easy now, easy. You know, like I said, I've always said it doesn't matter what person is in the White House. It is our responsibility to pray for that individual, that God will bless them, that God will guide them. And the State of the Union is always a very interesting thing. And I thought about it, and I said, I'm always thinking, three channels rolling in my head, and I thought, I wonder. And so I asked a few questions. So we're going to begin this morning with a little bit of State of the Union trivia. Yay! Listen, I promise you that nowhere else in Greenville, Texas, in church this morning, are you getting this information. I guarantee it. And if you find it, I'll give your money back. Question, who gave the shortest State of the Union speech ever? Yes, sir. George W. Bush. Wrong. The shortest State of the Union address was given by George Washington. In his first State of the Union, it consisted of only 1,089 words. That's about 2 pages, roughly. And back then, when they're writing with the big quill and everything, that probably wasn't even that many. So that was brief, right? That's walking up and saying, hey, how you doing? Good to see you. Lunch is served in the foyer. All right. Which two presidents did not live long enough to deliver their first State of the Union address? Anybody? Don't say George W. You are so dark. You are so... Now, I'm going to ask you, is it a serious answer? Okay, hold on. Well, we're going to get Junior over here. Give him a chance. Throw it out there. Come on. Okay. You join your friend here that's got his head laid down on the pew. All right, go ahead. William Henry Harrison, that's one. Well, no, wait a minute. That's one name. I didn't say it was right. Okay, we got to go. Okay. William Harrison, yes. And then James Garfield, all right. Where did the name State of the Union originate? Which president? Not George W. Thank you for playing. It originated with Roosevelt in 34, but it really kind of took hold and stuck after Truman's address in 47. Some of you don't remember that. Okay. Who gave the longest address? Now, if you don't give me a serious answer, I'm going to come peel your head. Go ahead. You know how long it was? Around 2 hours. Okay. I see, I can't peel your head because I didn't ask for the length of it. Go ahead.
With about 33,667 words.
He loaded my notes this morning. Yeah, somebody loaded notes or he got fed the answer from the sound booth. 33,000 words, that is well north of 100 pages. Now, the benefit to this was Jimmy Carter did not actually give this address. It was a written State of the Union. So everyone who had to attend it said, thank you, Jesus. All right, who gave the longest address? This is where your answer will come to play, okay? Who gave the longest speech? Well, that would be President Clinton in his 2000 speech. He went 1 hour and 28 minutes and 49 seconds. And you think I go long. All right. So, now what we deal with is this. What got me thinking about this is there are those that believe the State of the Union, the quality of the Union, begins from the government and trickles down to the country, the state, the county, the city, the family, and the individual. Now, in a governmental system, there are some things. But I propose to you, and I believe the Bible will show us, that the State of the Union actually is grown from the bottom up, not from the top down. And this is why. I believe that the state of the unions, built on the Trinity, the creation, the individual, the couple, the family, the church, and the community. And so I want to take just a minute and walk you through these seven unions and their effect on the state of the whole. We are a group that is influenced by the state of the individual. What can greatly influence, what can greatly improve our nation? My friends, it's not government down, it's individual up, it's God up. That's the way our nation changes. That's the way our attitude changes. That's the way the relationships in our nation change, is we have to grow it from the bottom up. So let's begin, shall we? Lamentations chapter 3 tells us this. The Lord is good to those who wait on Him, to the person who seeks Him. The Lord is good to those who seek Him. That one of the challenges that we face today in our nation is less people than ever are truly seeking the Lord. Now, they're seeking a lot of things, and there may be seeking a lot of good things, but not seeking the Lord. And the state of our unions are directly associated with the people and the number of people and the sincerity of the people and the diligence of the people who are seeking the Lord. So let's begin. First of all, let's look at the state of the unions, the Trinity. Now, this is not a message on the Trinity, but I have given you notes in your YouVersion. You can study a little further. But the Scriptures tell us this in 1 John. For there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Three in one. And the Bible tells us that those three, the Spirit is subject to the Son, and the Son is subject to the Father, but those three are in perfect unison. Lord bless whoever that ambulance is going to get. Those three are in perfect unison. The Word, whether it's Jesus incarnate or God's written Word, will never go contrary to the Spirit. The Spirit will never guide you contrary to the Word. If you ever find yourself thinking, I'm going to do this, but God's Word says this, go with God's Word. Because the Spirit that's guiding you is not God's Spirit. There will never be a contradiction. There will never be a conflict. There will never be a competition. Wow, that was awesome right there. Jimmy, that was awesome, brother. That was good right there. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit are in perfect unity from eternity past to eternity future. Now, you'd say, Jimmy, what about the cross when Jesus cries out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? My friends, I do not have time nor the mental capacity to be able to explain to you what transpired in that moment. But this is what I do know, is even in that moment of insecurity, of whatever was transpiring there, there was unity. Because the cross was the will of the Father, because that's what Jesus said in the garden. Father, if there's any other way to what? Save, to redeem, to buy back humanity. If there's any other way, then let this cup pass from me. But if not, let thy will be done. So the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, that union is in perfect unity. It is sound. It is true. It is trustworthy. It is followable. The second union is this, the union of creation. Well, now I tell you, it was a beautiful day out there in creation. Because when I got up, the sun was coming up, and it was awfully pretty, and man, I liked it. It was nice. You should have been with me, because I had some Southern Gospel Quartet going, and I was drinking some hot coffee, and it was good. And I was driving the speed limit, and it was good. The Bible tells us that God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit created everything that we know. However, Isaiah tells us this, but your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid His face from you that He will not hear. Sin touched everything. Let's say everything, shall we? Everything. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit created all that we know in perfect union. But sin touched the world and separated creation from Creator. And the Bible says that our iniquities created a gulf between the Creator and the creation. You see, the original sin has caused a state of disunion between God and its creation. The Bible says that the lion will lay down with the lamb. You put a lamb next to a lion today, you know what's happening? Dinner! All of humanity is touched by the sin. One day, all creation will be renewed to its previous state. And the crown of creation, not the trees, not the beautiful dolphins, not the good puppy dog, the crown of creation, humanity, you and me, the one thing God put His hands upon and to create, the one thing that He breathed the life into, the crown of creation, mankind will be renewed to its former glory. You see, you and I don't understand what the former glory looks like. You and I have been touched by sin from the moment of our conception. You and I are touched by sin every day of our lives, whether you're the one sinning or it's this old, decrepit, decaying, fault-ridden body. I went out and helped hang insulation Tuesday night. Was it Tuesday night? Thursday night. It was so good, I thought it was Tuesday night. Thursday night. And I got up Friday and I thought, my Lord, did anyone get the license plate of the truck that hit me? And I told my bride, I said, what is going on? She goes, well, you know, you were hanging. I said, that insulation doesn't weigh nothing. But I feel like, ugh. I was like at Christmas show, just one foot in front of the other. But one day, the crown of creation will be returned to its former glory. But some, say with me, some will remain in its separated state. You see, one day, I'm going back here. Woo! It's going to be glorious. Because I'm not going to have a Friday morning like last Friday morning. I'm not going to have to wrestle with all that. But until that day, now the Bible says, because of Jesus in my life, I'm in the process. And that's a whole nother sermon. But if you give me a Bill Clinton hour and a half, I can give it both to you. But it says that the creation one day will be redeemed. The union of creation and Creator is severed. And it goes on. We see the state of the unions of the individual. God the Creator and man the individual. 2 Corinthians says this, examine yourselves to see whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Or do you not realize this about yourselves, that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you fail to meet the test? What do you mean, Jimmy? The hope of the crown of creation, who's the crown of creation? That's you. The hope of the crown of creation is to be saved from the sins through the completed work of Jesus Christ. Through the completed work of that darling of heaven who was crucified. Through the fulfilled efforts of Jesus Christ by faith, we can be redeemed. And Scripture says that we're to test ourselves. The only one that knows if there's been a time, there's been a place, there's been a choice, there's been a submission, there's been an acquiesce to God's call in our lives is you. I can look at the fruit, but you know what? Sometimes fruit goes bad. We've got a little basket full of, what are those oranges in our fridge? Cuties? Cuties. What makes them cute? Because they're so small. I can tell you what doesn't make them cute, because right now they're kind of brown and squishy. I'm not eating them. Somebody else may eat them. I'm not eating them. Now you see, I could make a judgment that cuties tree is no good. Because the fruit in my fridge is no good. That'd be an unfair statement, wouldn't it? Or I may think that that cuties tree is good. Because the fruit in my fridge is good. But the cuties tree, back wherever the cuties tree is. Maybe it's in Cutieville. I don't know. Wouldn't we all want to live there? Cutieville, we're from Cutieville. Can you imagine the high school mascot? What would that be? Anyway. The only one who knows, yes, it is Channel 3, the only one who knows whether you and you and you have ever met Jesus on His terms are you. I can judge the fruit. I can judge the walk. I can't judge the root. And He says for us, to judge ourselves. Do we know Jesus? Are we in Jesus? Are we saved and in the process of being saved in Jesus? My friend, if there's never been a time, there's never been a place where you bowed your heart, you bowed your will, and you bowed your life to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, my friend, do it today. Do it today, because it will affect all the other unions of your life. And at this point, the trajectory of life will change. The influence of the unions of our lives change. At this point, am I in Christ or am I apart from Christ, will change the trajectory of the other unions in my life. Let's look at those very quickly. First of all, there's the couples. I don't have time to give everybody, but like I said, if you give me Bill Clinton time, I'll give it to everybody. Let's look at the couples, because I am a couple, my bride and I. Anniversary's coming up. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and himself its Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives submit in everything to their husbands. Love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. Now, what's really great is many guys go, yeah, submit, submit, submit. But man, listen. The real work, the real responsibility, the real heavy load is ours. Because you see what it says? Love your wives, love your bride, love your helpmate, love your partner. What? As Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. Guys, I'm just telling you what, that's hard. And that's a choice. And that's our challenge. And you see, the state of that union, the challenge for any couple, whether you're dating, whether you're married, or any couple, is who is the priority in life? In a couple's situation, is it their spouse? Is my bride the priority in my life? Well, she's a high priority, I'm telling you. I told my kids, there's my God, my bride, and then you. Is it themselves? Am I the priority in my marriage? Am I the priority in my partnership? Is it all about me? Or is it God? If there is not union, if these are not in union, then the trajectory of the relationship will change. A productive biblical marriage is like a triangle. A productive biblical relationship is like a triangle, with each of the two on either sides, and as they move towards God, they move closer to each other. But if you take this triangle and invert it, where everything leads to me, then I'm pulling God down to me, and I'm trying to pull my partner down to me and transform them into what I want them to be. You see, only when we've submitted to Christ does the trajectory take us to submission to God, and then when we're both equally submitted, then that union has optimal opportunity for success. And understand this, that the home, the marriage that is constantly trying to be redefined by politicos and others, my friends, the Bible tells us that God, the Creator, created the home. And He created it as one man and one woman. That is optimum. Now, sometimes things happen. But I'm just here to tell you this, that just because the world says that marriage is something different than what God says, doesn't make it right. And I'll talk more about that, but just in a moment. But we as couples, listen, if you are not investing in your marriage, if you are not investing in your spiritual development, if you are not daily striving to submit to God, my friends, your relationship with your partner will not be what it could be. It will not be what you hope for it to be, and it very well may not be what sustains you to the end of the journey. I remarried a couple just a few weeks ago who were married for 35 years and divorced. You know why? It wasn't infidelity. It was because they put everything into their children. And when their children left home, they had nothing left between them. They went their separate ways for 15 years and then realized, wait a minute, things with my spouse were better than they are right now. They spent a year in repentance to each other, and they realized that the reason they broke up was not godly. It was pure preference. And after a year of reconciliation, I get a phone call, Jimmy, would you consider remarrying us? It's the only wedding I've ever done where the entire bridal party were the children and grandchildren of the bride and groom. My friends, hear me. The unions of the couple must be diligently guarded and invested in day by day. And listen, the Bible clearly tells us to be not unequally yoked. Can a relationship survive if they're unequally yoked? Yeah. But I want you to know, optimum is that the trajectory of both individuals are going the same direction. The state of the union of the family. Ephesians 6 tells us this. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother. Parents, can I just say this? Honoring us as parents is not simply staying out of jail. I see too many parents today is if their kids just will leave them alone, it's enough. It's not enough. Children, obey your parents. Children, do what is right. This is the first of the commandments that comes with a promise. Listen, I'm telling you, kids, if you do not learn to love and submit and to obey your parents, your life might be real hard. And parents, I'm here to tell you, if they don't learn to submit to us, someone down the road, probably in a long black robe, will teach them to submit. The union of the family is under constant attack, and I'm here to say I fear that even inside the church, we go the path of least resistance, and we're doing an injustice to our children, we're doing an injustice to the church, and we are doing an injustice to the society that needs the next generation of godly men and women who understand biblical submission. The union of the family is essential if you want America to even have a toenail's chance of hanging on. The family must be reemphasized that it may go well with you, that you may live long in the land. Fathers, one of the greatest privileges in my life is to be called dad. Fathers, what's our, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and the instruction of the Lord. Dads, listen, this doesn't mean that you and your kids aren't ever going to disagree. I don't have time to preach this whole message if you give me Bill Clinton time. But fathers, it's us. As we go, our marriages go. As our marriages go, our families go. Men, hear me. Hear me. You and I will give an account for how we lead. You and I will give an account for how we have guided our children, how we have shaped our children and prepared our children. One of the greatest gifts God ever entrusts to you is your children. And part of the challenge we have in our society today is because we have a generation of children that were just set free. No guidance, no direction, no conviction, no shaping, no molding. It's whatever I want. The triangle is turned upside down. And it'll take a generation to change it. But I believe that through God's Word and God's people, it can be changed. Parents, also we need to understand this. The union is under constant stress. It is the building block of our society. And this union must be built with passion. We must be passionate about our families. We must be... I see so many today that the family is just kind of a money pit. The family is just something that eats up time and energy. It's just something that I'm just trying to get through. My friends, that's not what family is. Family should be built with passion, with love and sacrifice. It must be built with persistence. Rome wasn't built in a day, and neither will your family. Neither will the next generation of your family. Neither will the generation after next be. It must be persistent. We've got to stay to it. The scripture says, do not grow weary in doing good. We must be patient. It took over 22 years for this bent arrow to begin to get straightened out. And you know what? If you ask my daddy, he'll tell you he had his concerns. And looking back, you know what? He was justified. But there was persistence, and there was patience, and there was passion, and to the glory of God. And there must be preparation. Ladies and gentlemen, we are not preparing children just to get them out of the house. We are preparing children to be the leaders of this nation and this global fellowship moving forward. Ladies and gentlemen, we are investing in the next leaders. If you want to just get personal, you're investing in the ones that may be putting oatmeal in your mouth when you can't put it in yourself. You're investing in the person who may make that decision. Do you understand what I'm saying? Too many, too often go, oh, if I could just make it till they're 18 and they go off to the military or college. My friends, parenting is a lifetime sentence. But it's a glorious lifetime sentence. As it changes and it grows, it's awesome. But the union of the family is of vital importance. Quickly, the union of the church. 1 Corinthians tells us this, for just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ, for in one spirit we are all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of one spirit. Eager to maintain the unity of the spirit and the bond of peace, there is one body and one spirit, just as we're called to the one hope that belongs to you, to your call, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God, the Father of all, who is over all, through all, and by the Holy Spirit, God the Holy Spirit, in all. The church's blueprint is God's Word, with its carpenter, the Holy Spirit, and its building material, those that have been previously mentioned. The state of this union called the church is directly affected by the previous unions. Do you know what church is? Do you know what this corporate body is? It is the extension of the local family. If all of the families are in disarray, you know what? This is going to be in disarray. If all of the families are doing whatever thou wilt, then the church will just do whatever thou wilt. You see, this local body, authentic life, is directly affected by the state of all the other unions. That's why the scripture says to me that if I cannot lead my house, then I have no right leading the church. That's why he says if I can't lead my bride, then I have no right in leading the church. If I can't lead my children, I have no right in leading the church. Why? Because as I go as an individual, my relationship to my spouse goes, the relationship to my family goes, and hence the relationship to my church goes. Do you know why so many pastors' houses fall apart? It's because they put the energy at the church house that they should be putting in the home house. Because this is an extension of that. Now, how many of you guys own a home? Let me ask you this. Is it a constant state of repair? Ain't it always something? It is always something. How many of you own a car? Ain't it always something? Josh, brother, I know it's always something. Oh, always something. Always something. My friends, can I just say this? Inside the church, it's always something. And see, the challenge is that if we're going to maintain the state of the union inside the church, is it takes constant maintenance. Constant maintenance. Constant maintenance. Constant maintenance. We're not all going to be best buddies. We're not all going to go get matching tattoos. We're not all going to go to Six Flags and eat popcorn and ride the Texas Giant and puke and laugh about it. We're not all going to be unified in that, but we can have solidarity in that we're committed to the same thing. We're willing to go the second mile for unity. We're willing to sacrifice for unity. We're willing to do what is necessary for unity. When the world says, if I can't have it my way, I'll just hit the highway. In the church, we say, listen, unity takes priority over preference. The state of the unity of the church. And then lastly, the state of the community. I mentioned this morning inside our life group, I don't know about you, but sometimes I think in my mind, Jimmy, are you making any difference at all, or are you just shoveling snow into a furnace? Do you ever feel that way? As a Christian, do you ever feel that way? Lord, it's just too late. And then we're just going to hold on until Jesus comes. Just, my friends, this I believe is that the state of the community is in chaos. We hear separation of church and state. It was to separate the state from the church, not the church from the state. But you see, all of the other unions in our lives have a direct relationship to the union with our community. Teacher, this is the great commandment in the law. And he said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, and with all of your mind. This is the great and first commandment. You remember that trajectory? You remember that union of self? That's it. Love God with all you got. Love God. If I can say it, love God. Love God with all that you got. You see, that union affects all the other unions. He says, love God with all that you've got. Man, I'm going to tell you, if you'll just sell out to loving God with all that you've got, all the other questions can answer themselves. Love God with all that you've got. And when you're doing that, this is what it'll look like. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. What does that mean? Well, I don't know. Question is how do you love yourself? You see, that union with self, whether it's a couple or an individual, that union with self is this: you can't love other people unless you love yourself, and you can't love yourself properly and biblically until you love God. You see, it's all a part. You see, all the unions connect. It's not a top down, it's a bottom up. I had the privilege of walking in the MLK parade yesterday. It would have been easy to pick me out walking amongst the other pastors. It wasn't because I wasn't singing, because we were singing. It was good. I got a little, not as much as Chris, but I got a little. You know why? Because I know that in our community, in my Jerusalem, there's division. And I know one of them is a racial division. And yesterday, as I was walking with my brothers, you can laugh at that, my brothers, west on Lee Street, I thought of my grandfather. He used to drive up and down Lee Street early on in a wagon, later in a automobile. And then I thought of my father who drove up and down Lee Street. And I thought of that sign that we have been cursed that used to hang over Lee Street that says that everyone who ever lives in Greenville must be like those people must have been. And I'm walking up that street and I said, today, with these men, I'm saying I want unity with my community. I want peace in my community. I want to love my brothers as I love myself. I didn't say a word, didn't give a speech, didn't write a letter, didn't pose for a picture. What I wanted someone to see was that on a cold January morning, when it's somewhere between hail, sleet, and rain, I was there. And one of the pastors walked up and says, hey, he says, I remember you from November. I said, yes. He says, you know what? I've been thinking about, he says, I've been wanting to get with you. Give me your number. And so I text him my number, and he sent me a text. He says, I got it locked in. We're going to get together. And I thought to myself, Lord, it was worth that. Because that brother has a church somewhere, and you know what? I might be able to build a relationship with him beyond walking on a cold, wet street that may begin to change something. Because I want to leave my Jerusalem different than I found it, better than I found it. But you see, the union with my community goes all the way back to the union with my Savior, who says, love your neighbor as yourself. You see, church, it's not the state of a union, it's the state of our unions. This union is the goal, but not the express purpose of the church. I'll say this and we'll wrap up. It is the goal of ALF to be a bridge builder, to be a relationship builder, to be a servant to our community, but we will never sell truth for a false sense of unity. A major denomination just this week set aside for a 3-year separation its representative of church inside the United States because of its position on a biblical position. My friends, unity at any cost is not unity. We must never sell truth for a false sense of unity. We can love, we can serve, we can bridge build, we can sacrifice, we can pray, we can preach. But there are unnegotiable truths of Scripture that we can never, never, say it with me, never step away from. So what do you want me to do this week, Jimmy? That's such a great question. Here's your action step. Visit the unions in your own life. Are you in union with God by faith through Jesus Christ? Are you in union with yourself? Are you in union with your partner or the young man or young woman you're dating? Are you in union with your church? Are you in union with your community? And as you examine and evaluate, is there room for improvement? I'll give you an answer. The answer is yes. Yes. You see, because we don't ever arrive. Because the Bible tells us that we are saved, but we are also being saved. You see, we don't ever arrive till when? We're back with the Father. You see, we don't get to act like that until we get there. And then when we get there, we won't have to worry about acting like anything. And as you examine them, ask God to give you courage, consistency, and a course, and the strength. My friend, it's not a union. It's unions. But all of your unions hinge upon a union.